a billboard sign of the times. The First Baptist Church was trying to advertise on a billboard, basically saying America is the Christian nation. They weren't allowed to put the billboard up. Even though there's billboards around town that says here that advertise adult shops, etc., etc., the church was not allowed to do that because the mayor found it very offensive. In fact, the mayor here, Mike Rawlings, launched a personal campaign to scrub the sign, insisting, "That is not the Christ I follow." So, in other words, reminding people of America's Christian roots is not the Dallas I want to be. Rawlings told the newspaper to say things that do not unite us but divide us. So here you go. Just the start, it just keeps getting a little bit deeper and deeper. So you would think I would consider Dallas the Bible Belt. Kurt, wouldn't you consider it the Bible Belt down through there? Very strong Bible Belt, but yet people elect people who, see, they don't know who they're electing. And they put this guy in place, so that's what's going on there. It says here, First Baptist was stunned. Nothing about Americans' heritage should be controversial, and I agree to that. They even asked him, well, could we put a question mark at the end of it? And he said, nope, that too was rejected. That would promote anger rather than thought-provoking. So that's from Nancy. The other one I got was from Paul Dirks. He sent one, and I'm just going to read the title of it. UN Obama fear Trump's trade tariffs jeopardizing the New World Order. Interesting. If you got that from him, you need to go read the whole article because you hear names. They'll say things like community, redistribution. It's not about tariffs or trade. It's about that redistribution of wealth. That's what they want to do. So let's say a third world country, somebody was making $1.25 an hour. Now they might make $3 an hour, and that's okay in everybody's eyes. So good article to read. I'm not going to go much more into that. You need to read it. The other stuff was on Israel Today. It's a newspaper that comes out every day in Israel. Unfortunately, our mainline media doesn't talk anything about it. Talks about Russia. And Russia and Syria are within 6 kilometers of the border, and they're taking out the rebel forces. They're afraid of getting too much closer because if they bomb Israel, Israel told them they will attack. So, see, we don't hear that. We think everything's just great. Everything's really going well over there. But you have armies massing on their northern border between the rebel forces, Syrian forces, Russia forces, and you still have the Iranians there. Okay, just so you know about that. The other interesting thing to this was Prince William went there. We didn't hear about this. As his motorcade is going into Ramallah, Palestinian kids pick up stones and start throwing them at his vehicle that he's in. Nobody reports it. The British newspapers don't report it. The British tabloids don't report it. Nobody reports it. And the article in Israel Today said if that would have been Jewish children throwing rocks, it would have made the news worldwide. So you can guess why they're upset with the prince, right? Because it was Britain who gave them what they would consider their land way back in 1918. Yeah. So that's the only news I have. That's the update from everywhere. Let's go to Ezekiel. And we'll do a little review here real quick. We're in Ezekiel chapter 12, where Ezekiel is told to do some more, I'm going to call it acting. The Lord gives him a command, I want you to do this. So let's pick it up in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 11. God says, "Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house." In other words, he's going to act out a situation like he's going into exile. He's going to do something. Jewish people tend to have to see things. to understand, I guess, better than what they're understanding right now. And God says, however, though, they are still a rebellious house. It says, bring out your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. So he's telling you exactly what's going to happen. Then you will go out at evening. So he walks around in the daytime with his exile bag. And then he's supposed to do it in the evening as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. This is the first sign. This is that baggage. So Ezekiel says in verse 7, I did so as I had been commanded. By day, I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening, I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. So let's go through this. I know we covered some of this, but we're going to go through it real quick here. Here, Ezekiel's sign to involve Israel involved two separate actions. In the first one, he picks up his belongings and went to another place as the exiles watched him. So remember now, he's no longer in a vision in Jerusalem. He's back by the river Kibar where the exiles were from the first and second deportations. So he's acting out this scene to them to try to get them to see what they're saying, see what's going on, see what God wants them to know. Every commentary that I've looked at will tell you this. Because it took so long from the time he was doing this until it happened, people wouldn't believe. They believed the false prophets. Why did they believe the false prophets? Because they were teaching something positive. Think about that today. And I don't like comparing Old Testament to today, but there's a good analogy here. Isn't the same thing happening today? The rapture's been preached for how long? Centuries. Nothing's happened. So guess what? I guess we need to do something, God. So it's not anything, nothing bad's going to happen. So let's help you bring about this kingdom. It's the same terminology even back here. So the longer something goes on, the more people drift away. They were listening to the false prophets. What Ezekiel was telling them, which was very negative, they didn't want to hear that. Just like people today. They don't want to hear negative stuff. Seeker-sensitive churches don't teach negative stuff. It's all positive. It's more mental. It's more psychological type teaching than it is about teaching God's word. Ezekiel is trying to show them through God what is exactly going to happen 6 years from this date. He's still 6 years out from that third deportation or the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, etc., etc. He's 6 years out. And because he's 6 years out and because they keep hearing it, they keep going the other direction. Even though they're asking questions now, where before they weren't even asking him a question. So he's acting out this, what God wants him to do. The people recognize this because 6 years earlier, they had done the same thing. When they left, they put bags on their shoulder. That's all they could take. And they marched all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon with just their belongings on a stick. Like, think of a hobo with a stick and a bag. That's the picture that you need to picture here in your mind. And this was done during the day. He did this one during the day. The second thing that he was told to do was he dug through the wall and took his belongings through a wall. You may think this is kind of corny, but let's get to where we'll get and we'll show you the symbolism of who this represents. So he dug through the wall and took his belongings. If you grab the sheet, that's the new sheet, verses, I think it's 8 through 11, it asks a question. What is the symbolism here? What does it mean? There's a meaning behind this. More than just the destruction, it's talking about a person. And we'll get to that person here shortly. So this was done during the night. He was showing him that somebody is going to try to sneak out of Jerusalem during the night. Why would they sneak out during the night? So no one could see him. More likely, so he wouldn't be captive. So whoever it is, he's acting this out because it's going to happen during the night. He pretended he was being taken captive and take his belongings through the hole in the wall on his shoulders. He pretended he was being taken captive. He took his belongings through a hole in the wall on his shoulders. Something else is supposed to happen too, right? He was supposed to what? Cover his face so he could not see the land. Don't raise your hand and ask me why he had to do that. We'll get to that. There's a reason. Covered his face so he could not see the land. And it's like Dan said, it was to avoid recognition. However, it was a mark of humiliation to a person of noble birth. Avoid recognition. It was a mark of humiliation to a person of noble birth. So if you put that together, he's representing someone who is of what? Noble birth. We'll find out who that somebody is as we keep moving through this. And then finally, the Lord says, I have made you an object lesson. You'd be like a Sunday school teacher with children putting things up on the board from the sea. That's an object lesson. He's the object lesson. He's acting this out in front of them so they can understand what he's trying to convey to them. Now we get into verses 7 through 11. It says, Ezekiel says, that he performed the actions as he was commanded. He did them exactly the way God wanted him to do them. So he performed the actions. It says in verse 8, the next morning God spoke to him again, asking if the exiles inquired what he was doing. It says, in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying, so he's asking him, what happened? Did the exiles ask a question? Did they want to know anything? With the reply back here, the people's curiosity was aroused. Ezekiel could deliver God's message to them. And some of this we'll find out through the sentence structure. I'm not a Hebrew guy, but there's good commentaries who tell you by sentence what's implied here. In verse 9, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? So they're asking him, okay, what does it mean, Ezekiel? What are you doing? What are you trying to tell us by what you're doing? That's what it says. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? They're asking him a direct question. It's like a form of a question in the original implies a positive answer. So the original Hebrew, it implies a positive answer. That's what it's asking. So they're asking in a positive way, not mocking Ezekiel. Okay, what does this all mean? What are we supposed to glean from this? So in other words, they had asked the prophet. They had asked the prophet. Any questions so far? You kind of get what's going on. He shows us how he's acting. Now God is going back through his word and telling us what these actions were. We have to tie in some other verses and some other books with them so you get the name of the person who he's talking about. I will give you a little clue. The king, quote unquote, real king at this time is Jehoiachin, who was taken captive in the second deportation. There was a puppet king that was installed in Jerusalem during this time, and I'm not going to give you his name yet. We'll get to him. But Ezekiel always calls him a what? What's it say there? Concerns the prince. He doesn't call him a king. He calls him a prince. By your Bible, I'd circle that because that's kind of important to find out who this person is. In verse 10, it says, "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem as well as all the house of Israel who are in it." So who does it concern, this whole picture that he's acting out? The prince specifically, but who else? Everybody else there. So it's not like someone say, well, you know what, it wasn't the whole house. It was about the prince. No, he's telling you it involves the prince. However, it involves everybody else that's there at that time. At the time the Babylonians come for the third time and destroy everything. So it involves everybody. Here's the prince. The prince is King Zedekiah. He is the prince. If you go back in the earlier chapters of Ezekiel, he talks about Jehoiachin and about this prince that was there as a puppet. There's a reason why Nebuchadnezzar came back the third time. The puppet king was trying to do some things against Nebuchadnezzar that wasn't real profitable for him. And that's what drove Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take him out, basically. So you have the prince now defined here as King Zedekiah. And Ezekiel always spoke of him as a prince, never a king. Never a king. Always spoke of him as a prince, never a king. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 17. Verse 13. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them to him in Babylon. He took one of the royal family and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land." So we have the same thing. When we look at Ezekiel up through the 23 chapters, it's the same judgment. For all 23 chapters. They don't get it for 23 chapters. It takes them that long. So we're reading things in chapter 17 that are occurring back in chapter 12 with the same thing over and over again. So this true king is the one that he had the oath with. And we'll get to him in some other parts here when we get to that point. So Jehoiachin was regarded as the true king. He was regarded as the true king. That's who Nebuchadnezzar took in the first or second deportation. He was the true king. That's who's still there when Zedekiah shows up. But something happens to Zedekiah along the way. So, what's the historical account? The historical account of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in the time of Zedekiah reveals that he did not see the land he was taken to. So remember when he dug a hole and he came out and he had to close his eyes because he couldn't see the land? There's a reason. Zedekiah here, this is the symbolism. This is what is teaching you now through God's word. He was taken to Riblah and he was blinded there. Zedekiah was blinded there, so he could not what? See the land. And I put down in my notes, you can add these to yours, they're not going to appear up there. Whatever happened to the king's, parentheses, prince, has significance for the exiles too. For one thing, it would effectively dash any hope that they might have as to returning soon to the land. So when Zedekiah gets to Babylon, to the exiles, they see that he's blinded. Now, maybe, it's going to dash any hope of them going back to Jerusalem. Because remember what the false prophet is saying, right? Go back and build what there? Build houses. Flourish again. Because that's what's going to happen. God's not going to do what he's telling you he's going to do. Go back and that's what's going to happen. So Zedekiah was carried away to Babylon. He was taken captive to Babylon. And if you look up Babylonian history and warfare, such blinding was a common custom of the Babylonians for the dethroned. They would just blind them. And we'll get some other places here to read here shortly. So the picture that he gave you of him digging through the wall and covering his eyes so he couldn't see the land reflects back to Zedekiah. How do I know that's true? Well, let's go to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 4 through 7. Starting with verse 4. Then the city, Jerusalem, was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night. Here you go. Fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Exactly what Ezekiel showed him acting out, historical fact is proven in 2 Kings. So sometimes, all the time, when you read Ezekiel, Isaiah, you need to go back to the Kings and understand what's going on because it fills in the details. So you have this picture of what happened historically. Zedekiah tried to escape by night with his men. The Chaldeans chased him. It says they caught him in Jericho, the plains of Jericho. His army scattered. They captured him and his kids, his sons, and they slaughtered the sons before his eyes. And then after that, it says, then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him and took him to Babylon. Just like Ezekiel did in that picture. That's the reason of covering is so he can't see the land. Zedekiah is not going to see anything. Not the land there anymore or the land in Babylon. Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39, 2 through 7. This gets a little more specific. Look at the dates. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city wall was breached. He's talking again about Jerusalem. Jeremiah is doing the same thing as Ezekiel. Ezekiel is teaching the exiles. Jeremiah is prophesying to the people living in Jerusalem. Even though there's false prophets there listening to the other side, Jeremiah is doing what God wanted him to do. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Nergal Zarezer, Samarga Nabu, Sarskim the whatever, Rebasaris, Nergal Zarezer the Ragmag, and all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled and went out of the city. When? Daytime? At night. How could Ezekiel not be more 100% accurate? You can trust when God says something, it's going to happen. 100% of the time. Not 80%, not 90%, 100%. They fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And they seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. So we have the same thing going on here. If we go down and read more, it talks about them burning the king's palace and house of people. They broke down all the walls of Jerusalem. And you can go on. We're not into that right now. So turn to Jeremiah 52. It says, he's just repeating again. Remember when you hear things over and over, there's a reason why. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. So we have three places where it tells us exactly what is happening, that all this came fulfilled 6 years later, just the way Ezekiel acted it out. So when people tell you, well, there's not really a tribulation coming, God's word's never wrong. They can look back at Ezekiel and go, you know, he acted kind of strange. Don't really understand what he's trying to tell us. It came true. When we read stuff like this, it ought to make anything else real easy to understand. Because it happened. Historical facts. Not just in the Bible, but in history books. Maybe not the new ones that are being revised, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe not those history books. But Western Civ books that I read back in high school talked a lot about this kind of, maybe not in enough detail, but pretty close. Pretty close to that. So in verse 11, let me get it up here. Verse 11 says, I am a sign to you as I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. And we're going to close again with 2 Kings 1 through 7. We'll go back 2 Kings 25, 1 through 7. Now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all the way around it. Not just part of the way, it says all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So how long was it under siege for? Ninth year, it says he came. 11th year. Been a while. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And he passed sentence on him, then slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. The blinding was meant not only for punishment, but it rendered Zedekiah unfit to rule because of his violation of his oath to the king of Babylon. Couldn't rule. So there was a twofold thing here. Not only was he punished, but he rendered him unfit to rule. And you would hope the exiles, when they saw him coming, being blinded, he was no longer able to do what he was supposed to do. You would think they would understand and change. But guess what? When you read it in chapter 17, nothing's changed yet. Nothing's changed. They're still listening to the phony prophets, just like people today listen to false teachers, false evangelical leaders, whatever you want to call them, they're false. In some cases, I would even go so far as to call some of them heretics. If they're not teaching the Word of God truthfully, and they know they're not teaching it truthfully, it's like Andy Wood said, they're either heretics or they're useful idiots. Because they should know better. And yet, the commentaries I read, because the time keeps going on longer and longer, people want to hear more positive stuff than hear what I teach or what Kurt teaches. They don't want to hear that. They want to walk out of those doors back there or the front door and, I want to feel good. Why are you making me feel like this for? It's not us making you feel like that. That's the Spirit moving within you to make you feel like that. And yet, churches have gone away from that. Just sometimes Google a seeker-sensitive church or emerging church. It's 45 minutes of music and chorus. The pastor tells the story for about 15 minutes. That's church. Wow, that's what church come to? Kurt, you'd be fired. I wouldn't be up here doing this. We'd be fired. We wouldn't have a church. Thank you. You've always been great to me. Teaching? Questions? Do you have any questions on this right here? You all understand what's going on? He acted it out. Then I took you into verses where it showed you what actually came true. Exactly what he acted out came to fruition 6 years later. No questions? Pretty simple then. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for Ezekiel and the things that he had to do for you. He knew he was doing it to keep your word, for you to use him in a way that would hopefully get the exiles to see what was really going to happen. We can look back and see now that it didn't, but when you put yourself back there and you're 6 years away, I pray today that people won't get caught in the trap of saying, oh, you know what? Rapture's been talked about for 2,000 years, hasn't happened, so you know what, I'm going to find a different way to believe and do different things. And please don't allow that to happen. It talks about that blessed hope that no matter what, we keep the hope. that sometime in the near future, you're going to come back and take us home. And that's what we look forward to. That's why we keep doing what we're doing. And we just thank you for that. Just be with this time of fellowship now. Help us to get our minds and thoughts changed from Ezekiel to what Kurt's going to present to us. Thank you so much for him and his dedication. And just give us a good day in Jesus' name. Amen.